So good evening. It's evening here. I don't know what time it is in internet land, but welcome to our Wednesday evening service. And what I would like to talk about tonight is going to be a continuation of what we talked about yesterday at Kerstin's house. That was a very good subject, I believe, about questionable practices in the church. Based on Romans 14 in the Bible, and also this is part of our Bible study program. We are going through a book called Simply by Grace, and this is chapter 12. If anybody wants to look it up, there are two dangers. I advertised it actually on Sunday also in church. There are two dangers for many Christians. When we get saved, that's not a danger, that's a good thing. When we are saved, then we start learning about Christ. And one of the first things that we learn when we receive the gospel is that He has set us free. He has set us free from the punishment of sin. He has set us free from our own wickedness, because He dealt with Adam. When we get baptized, we say basically that Adam is dead and Christ is alive. We have been detached from our own old nature. Of course, as long as we still live in the flesh, we still have it, but we don't identify ourselves with it. So there's liberation in this life, and it's easy to develop a thought when I can feel that my freedom has given me rights, and it can be a slippery slope. I said on Sunday that maybe Christian life is like a path on a mountainside, and on one side there's a cliff. And on the other side, there's a what helped me out now?
Everest.
A mountainside on one side,
big drop.
And a big drop on the other side, yes. And so, which one is which? I can have a thought that the freedom I have in Christ has set me free from all kinds of law and rules, and I don't have to keep to anything anymore. And that's not true. That would be the big drop. It starts like a slippery slope, and maybe some people try. I'm sorry, that's our son. Galatians 5:13 says like this: "For brothers, you were called to liberty, only do not use the liberty for an opening for the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't give an opportunity to the flesh." If I think that there are no rules and no laws, that is true, because Christ has set us free. Really, His freedom is not like many of those contracts that he signed, and there's that small print at the end. But his freedom is real freedom. He has taken up my sin, he has dealt with my sin, he has taken the punishment when he died on the cross. There is no condemnation for us. But also, he has made us free with a purpose, and we will speak about that purpose. So this is the big drop, the abyss on the one side of this mountain path. We cannot take God's grace and abuse it and use it for lawlessness. If we go that way, we are going to start on a slippery slope, and it's hard to stop. Actually, it's a big fall that we can hurt ourselves. Then on the other side is a mountain side, which is kind of hard to climb, but people like doing it, and that's legalism. And those people who are legalistic would think, reason something like this. Yes, Christ has saved us and we are free, but he did not take away every part of the law. There has to be some kind of standard that we have to keep. And so legalism creates a set of rules by which we should live. And yeah, I can come back to that. What it does is that as I climb higher and higher on this cliff, which is good morality, I can also fall. And we know that most people, when we think that we are good, we get puffed up. And that pride becomes our fall, actually. What the danger here is that, well, first of all, we add something to the gospel which is not there. Christ has set us free from the law. But also that we are going to have these standards and they will not be only for us, but we are going to push those on other people, and we will have the same expectation of them what we have for ourselves. And if it's not the right set of rules, then it's going to be a disaster. The verse that I was thinking about for legalism is 2 Corinthians 3:6, the second half of the verse. 2 Corinthians 3:6b says, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." We are not ministers of the letter. It doesn't just say the Old Testament, but not any type of letter. That's not God's intention with the church, that we would be bound by some kind of rules. So what is the golden path in the middle? And the book uses a different picture. It's a seesaw with the two sides. And the path in the middle is love. And if we go to Romans 14, we see that very clearly. First of all, I would like to say that there are things like right and wrong. We don't want to make everything wishy-washy about it. There are things which are good and things that are not so good. There are things that are better even, and things that are not so good. And also I would like to say that wherever there's more than one human being, there will be some kinds of rules, simply so that we could function together, simply so that we could have fellowship, simply because we need to get organized. But these rules have nothing to do with salvation. These rules have nothing to do with the love of God. But these are for us to be able to live together or work together in harmony. And so churches have their sets of rules also, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what I find interesting is that the Bible doesn't really specify many rules for the church. Have you noticed that if you read the Old Testament, there are many laws, but in the New Testament, there are not so many things actually that are prescribed for the church. Many times also, especially Paul, when he speaks about what is right and what should be done in the church, he speaks from a moral perspective, a testimony, a witness among the people that where we live, to have a good testimony among them. And there's a reason for this. Christ didn't give us another law, but he gave us the Spirit. Like we read, that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. How could I keep any rule? How could I be motivated in following any law? I can't, unless it's a Spirit that lives in me. And I still haven't turned to Romans 14, but now I have. So the first verse says, "Receive him who is weak in the faith, but not the judgment of your thoughts." For indeed one believes to eat all things, but being weak another eats vegetables. Do not let him who eats despise him who does not eat. Do not let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And so we said that there are some questionable practices in the church, some things that are not laid out. There are cardinal doctrines about God, salvation, the Trinity, and such. And then there are other things that are questionable. For example, what is okay to eat? He brings this example. And like I said, we think that there are things that are right or more right than others. So he says, he who is weak believes that he shouldn't eat meat. And the reason for that in this context is that many times animals that were slaughtered in temples, and the animals were basically sacrificed to other deities. So Christians felt that it would be an idolatry to eat meat where the animal was sacrificed to another god. So since maybe you don't know where the meat is coming from, maybe it's better to avoid it altogether and only have a vegetarian diet. There were some of these Christians. So Paul says there are some who don't eat meat, and he calls them the weaker Christians, weaker in faith. But he says, don't pass judgment. Receive them like Christ has received you. What he says here is that who are you that judges another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. But he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. One indeed esteems a day above another day, and another esteems every day alike. And he brings another example. Those differences that we have are not major doctrinal differences. It's about what we eat or what days we should celebrate. Christmas is coming up soon, and I know that there are some Christians who absolutely love Christmas, and they make it a big celebration, and the Advent season coming up to or leading up to Christmas. And then there are other Christians who say, no, this is something that came only later. We don't even know when Jesus was born. This is not important to celebrate. This is his example. He says, some celebrates one day, and other people esteem every day alike. Let each one be fully assured in his own mind. He who regards the day regards it to the Lord, and he not regarding the day does not regard it to the Lord. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and for he gives thanks to God, and he who does not eat to the Lord, and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For both if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. And I like this reasoning. He says, the difference is in what we believe, what personal convictions we have about certain things which the Lord didn't give a command about. So let each one be fully assured in his own mind, and we will come back to that at the end. Why? Because we are accountable before God. We go through stages of growth as we learn Christ, how he was, what he taught, what was important, what was not important, what he left us to do. And this is a personal journey. Us with the doctrine that is left to us and the Holy Spirit teaching us on the inside and testifying, witnessing about the truth. He says, let each one be fully assured in his own mind. And I cannot say to somebody else that what you are assured of is not right, because the Bible doesn't say it. So it has to be my personal conviction, knowing this, that I will be the one who will give an account to God when I stand before Him. He spoke about it before, that I cannot judge somebody else's servant. We all serve God in this life. We all have the motivation that we want to please God with the choices that we make and with the convictions we have. This is interesting. There have been quite many splits in different churches which happened because of these practices. We couldn't agree how certain things should be practiced. And but they all claim that they did it for the Lord. And it would be so much easier, wouldn't it be, if everything would be prescribed for us. If we would have a thick book and everything would be written, and we should just have to follow those rules. But unfortunately, God, or fortunately, God didn't do it, because He called us. He didn't call us to slavery. Jesus said to the disciples in John 15:16, I think it is, He says, "I don't call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I call you friends." You are my friends. We don't have to follow something like servants and be judged on our obedience, but we are invited into fellowship, and God works His will in our life. And then now we come up to another point. Okay, first, the judgment. Who are you to judge your brother? Or also you to despise your brother? Just stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, "As I did," says the Lord, "every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each one of us will give account concerning himself to God. And when I was younger, I always thought that the judgment is a horrible thing, and I'm reading about it with shaking knees. But what I like in this passage is that when He says, "As I did," says the Lord, "every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God," all these opinions that we have, the different ideas and understanding that we have about what's pleasing God, will bow to Him at the end. And I like that. Maybe some of them are more useful than others here on this earth, but at the end, God is the final reality, and we'll all bow to Him. And there, at the end, it doesn't even matter anymore what we believed about earthly things on this earth. Verses 17. No, I have to go to 15, 16 first. "If your brother is grieved with your food, you no longer walk according to love. Do not with your food destroy him for him for whom Christ died. Do not let your good be spoken evil of." This is love, the golden rule in the middle, like we said in the beginning. Lawlessness on one side, legalism on the other side. But Paul says, no, there's a third way, and it's love. Yes, I can do whatever I want. Yes, I'm not going to be punished. I can fall off the cliff if I want to. It's not recommended for anybody. But yes, you're free to do it. Yes, you can try to climb the hill also of your self, in your self-righteousness. You can do a list of things that you think is good or better, and you can imagine that you are better than anybody else. But what about your neighbor beside you? If your brother is grieved with your food, oh, I am free to do anything. I'm free to drink because crisis made me free. Yeah. But if it becomes a stumbling block for somebody, then he says you no longer walk according to love. And that was the great commandment that Jesus left mm-hmm. us, that we should love each other as he loved us. Mm-hmm. And we know how he loved us. He gave up his own life. And Paul gives his example also in Romans 15. Verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to building up, for even Christ did not please himself. So he's our ultimate example. My freedom is important, but my brothers or my sisters' faith is even more important than my freedom. This is what love has taught us. And I love verses 17 and 18 in Romans 14. You read 16, do not let your good be spoken evil of. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is well-pleasing to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things of peace and the things for building up one another. What is the kingdom of God? Maybe sometimes we think that the church is the kingdom of God. And when we think about the church, we think about an organization that we would somehow like to prepare room for Christ. We prepare things where there's order, a structure, a framework. But that's not the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is not about these things, like food or drink or anything else. Used those examples and the holidays about these questionable things. So what is the kingdom of God? It's about righteousness and peace and joy. And righteousness, I understand, we can maybe think that those are the righteous works that you would do. But maybe it's more the righteousness of Christ that he has given us, and my peace and my joy come from that fact that he has made me righteous. I like thinking about it that way. The Holy Spirit has anointed us and we have peace and joy because of the righteousness that he has imputed to us. And this is the kingdom of God. We gather in that. We are partakers of great joy and peace that he puts in our hearts. And the purpose of this kingdom is not to establish a rule, but it is to spread this. We have peace with God. We are ambassadors of Christ, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, is it chapter 5? We are ambassadors of Christ, and we are pleading with the world, saying, God has made peace with you, so make peace with God you as well. Receive his offer. We have peace because there's no condemnation. Jesus has dealt with our sin. There's no enmity between us and God anymore. We have joy because he has made us free. Freedom in the full sense of the word. We have righteousness because he has put the robe of righteousness on us. He has washed our sins away. Paul says, this is the kingdom of God. Not what we should eat and what's acceptable behavior and what's not acceptable behavior, is that we are accepted in the Beloved. So, he who serves Christ in these things is well-pleasing to God and approved by men. And I think it's awesome to think about what is a minister who is a servant of Christ in this life. It's to minister with this gospel. Maybe ministry is a big word, but whenever we can give this peace, this joy, this righteousness to somebody, that's how the kingdom of God is being built. That's how the kingdom has reached someone. And I think this is really what God wants, what He is looking for. So He has made us free. There are these two errors that we can fall into. We can get careless and lawless, and use and abuse our freedom, and hurt ourselves in immorality and destroy other people's faith, not caring for them. Or we can get legalistic and put up restrictions and rules that God hasn't given and hasn't prescribed, and expect those things of other people as well, and choke their joy, take away from their freedom that God has given to them. But Paul says there's a way in the middle, and that's, don't consider yourself. It's nice to say, I'm free and I have the right to do whatever I want, or to say, hey, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. I see you. That's not right. Get right. No. Love. Instead, let us consider what is it that is useful and helpful for my fellow believers around me. Not judging them, receiving them like Christ has received them, knowing that we all stand before God at the end, and giving an account only for ourselves, not for what other people have done. And then to understand that the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking. Many of those things that are seemingly important here on this earth now are going to be gone. When we enter into eternity, they don't have any meaning anymore. So, what is the kingdom of God? Is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. And he who serves Christ in these things is well pleasing to God and approved by man. I think people see and understand when we really bring the gospel according to Christ and not according to man, don't they? If it's abused for lawlessness, they see that. If I take advantage of my freedom for my own gain, what I think is going to be a gain for me, and I'm careless, or if I use it to bring people into bondage, to new rules, new laws, people feel that. People who have the Spirit of God know that, but also people who are not saved see that, and it's not going to be attractive for them. We are not here to build another human system, but we are here to spread the gospel, which is simply by grace, God's unconditional love with which he came down to us and dealt with our sins and offers us a right to be called sons of God and daughters of God. So let's finish here. Thank you Jesus, thank you that you have made us really free, like Paul said. Don't let yourselves be taken into bondage again, but stand firm in your liberty that Christ has set you free in Galatians 5:1. Thank you, Lord. This freedom is so precious. Thank you that you draw us with cords of love, really. And Lord, we thank you that you also teach us how to correctly understand grace and love, the royal law of liberty. Jesus, we pray that you lead us in this life as we walk on this earth. We understand that it's important to walk uprightly before you, Lord, keep us from selfishness, keep us from pride, keep us from false ideas. Make our walk with you pure and beautiful, so that people would see you and glorify you, get saved, receive you, understand that you are there, you are real. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.